to you. No doubt that you are indeed Lord and God. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have today to come before you, to sing your praises, to offer our prayers to you, and now to look at your word and ask that by your Spirit that you would reach our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was pretty extraordinary hearing those readings this morning. And again, just being blown away at the fact of who our God is and what he has done and where he's placed us as his children. We're just so blessed. Just last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, a mystery and a difficult thing for many to grasp. However, until we take hold of the factuality of this truth, accept it and live it, we will never be able to be truly devoted followers or disciples of Jesus, and we will never walk in the true nature God intended for us as his children. Collectively, the various readings today point out the authority of who Jesus really is, his authenticity, as if to convince us of who he really is. The focus of John's gospel is the deity of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who makes all things possible. And as God, he has created all things. And we read in John 1, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make." And so we are assured that the Word is Jesus Christ, the eternal, ultimate expression of God. He is often referred to as the living Word. And the phrase, "the Word of God," attributes deity to the Word without defining all of the Godhead as the Word. In John 1:3, John declares that Jesus was in fact the divine agent who was responsible for the whole creation. In John 20, we hear as he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see and he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. The appearance of the risen Jesus to the disciples dispelled their fears about him. You may recall that they all ran away. They'd been with him 3.5 years, associated with him all that period of time, and yet they didn't really fully understand. And I suppose we think about ourselves at times when we don't fully comprehend or understand God. We've not been with him in the same way that the disciples were, and yet they were with him all that time, and that they still didn't comprehend, they didn't understand. But they were convinced when they saw him risen and alive. They were convinced that he was the same Jesus who had been crucified just a few days before, as the scars in his hands and his side show. And we read in John 20, Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. So John is saying he did many, many other things that we haven't recorded, but there are sufficient things here that have been recorded for you to have no doubt or hesitation as to who Jesus really is. So John's purpose in writing his gospel was to confirm the authenticity of Jesus. An alternate reading for today is listed as Revelation 1:8, and in that it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And in making this statement, John is affirming that God is everything from A to Z and so in control of all history. As the Almighty One, God's power is absolute. How encouraging is that for us today in this world in which we live? So much unsurety around. Peter from the book of Acts, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, signs and wonders which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed or destroyed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So again, the words are to assure us that Jesus is who he is. He in fact died, but he rose again from the dead. And Peter in Acts 5:32 states, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. The gift of the Holy Spirit bears witness to the reality of the exaltation of Jesus. And so vitally important that we acknowledge and recognise that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given so that we can have that assurance within us that he is who he is, that God is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and have no hesitation or doubt. As I said, we are not in his presence, but we can have that assurance by the Holy Spirit. And the psalm writer, as if he has taken hold of the statements of these scriptures we've been discussing, expresses and confirms his belief and trust in the Lord. He said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So then, as we take hold of the truth and trust that Jesus is authentic, we need to understand what it is that he asks of us, his people. As God, Jesus has come to redeem all things, to bring the fullness of forgiveness. And how amazing is that, that we can have that aspect of forgiveness in our lives. And what a radical thing when we come to recognise that we can actually receive forgiveness and give it to others. This aspect of Christ's mission is passed on to his disciples as their commission as well. And he said, go with forgiveness. And you and I are commissioned by God to be his disciples on this earth. We are his hands and his feet. We here this morning. So what does it mean for us in practical terms? Well, it's stated here as both a mandate and a mission. Firstly, mandate. The dictionary describes this as a command or an order. The mandate of God to his creature man is work. God's work. And we're reminded in John 20:21, Jesus said, when he appeared to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so also I send you. Just as the Father sent his Son to bring salvation as a possibility for every human being, we read in John 3:16, and you know it well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So you and I are sent by Jesus to ensure that the availability of salvation is understood by everyone we encounter. Jesus was endorsed by the Father for the work before him, and you and I are similarly endorsed by Jesus for that same purpose. And just as Jesus was resourced and empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit, so also are we. You remember, he was baptized and he came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended upon him and filled and empowered him then for his work of ministry. Similarly, so are you and I, the first disciples. On the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were then enabled for the work that Jesus had for them. And so just as Jesus was empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit, so you and I are empowered in the same manner. And we're sent by him to do the same work. A similar unlimited resource of Holy Spirit fullness is available to obedient disciples of Jesus. And the second part of this is mission. And the dictionary statement of mission is the action of sending or fact of being sent on some special work or service. The commissioning of the disciples is what made them sent forth ones. The empowerment for such mission comes through the Holy Spirit poured out upon all believers at Pentecost. And again, we're reminded, Jesus said, as Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And on John 20:22, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, receive the empowering, the enabling of the Holy Spirit to do this work that God has set before you. We're reminded that the first creation of man, which we read of in the Old Testament, began with the breath of God. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life, and the man became a living person. And now the new creation of man in the New Testament begins with the breath of God the Son as he breathes the life of the Holy Spirit into his people. And you can see the distinction of the two. John 20:23, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. The disciples are to preach both the way of salvation and the way of damnation, explaining how sinners can be forgiven, but also making clear the danger of rejecting the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Whether or not the hearer's sins are forgiven depends on their acceptance or the rejection of Christ. God is all in all. He is in all, through all, above all. He has always been with us, always will be. And it's to him that we give account at the end of our lives. If you forgive indicates the conditional nature of God's provision. The message of salvation can't be responded to unless it is delivered. So we're not only sent with the substance of the message salvation, we are sent to bring the spirit of its truth, and that is forgiveness. You may know and have had an experience in your life when you've had an issue of unforgiveness or resentment towards someone, and the way that changes when you come to the point of being able to forgive and receive that forgiveness yourself. Amen. Only the breath of his spirit, which he breathed upon those who first heard these words, can enable us to go obediently to and to reach out lovingly towards others. The message, salvation and its meaning, forgiveness, are ours to deliver. And we need to receive the power of Holy Spirit to do both. Obeying Jesus is the primary evidence that we love him and that we are his disciples. Seems so simple, doesn't it? Our decision to obey is the key to understanding the spiritual reality of the scriptures and frees the Holy Spirit to teach us. So you might remember at the very beginning, we were looking at the idea of who Jesus is, and the scriptures have made that clear to us, that he is authentically him. So let these following scriptures from John be a motivation to do what Jesus says. Firstly, out of John chapter 2, verse 5, practice instant obedience to whatever Jesus tells you to do. His mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Remember that time. Secondly, do only what you see Jesus doing, just as he did only what he saw the Father doing. In John 5:19, Jesus said, I assure you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Determined to obey the Lord, align your will with his will and receive understanding of his word. How important that is, that we are students of the word of God. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own, says Jesus. We speak as the Lord commands. Know that you will be judged by the words of Jesus. And again, Jesus says, all who reject me and my message will be judged at the day of judgment by the truth that I have spoken. Know that you show your love for Jesus by obeying him. In John 14:15, Jesus himself said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Be diligent to keep God's word so that his presence will abide with you. In John 14:23, all those who love me will do what I say, says Jesus. My Father will love them and we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. So what greater gift other than salvation are we able to bring to others? And what greater gift are we privileged to bring to others other than the salvation of Jesus Christ? As Jesus did, so are we called to do. The question, I suppose, we ask is, are we willing to do that? The question is, do we know how? I've prepared a little paper for you today as a handout to accompany this sermon. So, Steve, if you wouldn't mind, mate. Thank you. I'll just give you a moment to receive one of these and then we'll just have a little look at it. And for those of you who are familiar, it's just a copy of the Roman Road, God's plan for human salvation. You may have seen it before, you may know it well, you may have used it at various times. But it's designed to enable you to have an idea of what it is to be able to impart the truth. And I pray that it'll be helpful for you in your determination to share this gospel message that we've been entrusted to deliver to those who are open to receive it. Thank you, guys. Hopefully we have enough. Now, I don't intend to work through it, I'll leave that for you to do, but just simply to point out for you, God's plan for human salvation is a collection, as it says, of verses from the book of Romans that explain it to us. And firstly, we see the human problem, and it's explained. This confirms the state of every human is sinful and the state of God is holy. So, as I mentioned last Sunday, there are two ways to live, our way or God's way. God is holy. There is none like him. There is none, the Bible tells us, there is none holy as the Lord. We do our best. Secondly, humanity's hope is in Jesus. Second point, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again, I don't know about you, but in the readings this morning, the impact of that is extraordinary in what God has done for us. So great is his love. And that 1 John 3:16 is so vitally important for us. So that's the hope we have in Jesus. And then three, the sinner's response. Beautiful words there. About a declaration and again a repeat of John 3:16. And then the result of salvation. The fourth part mentions two things, peace and justification, after a sinner decides to declare and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. And those of you who have accepted Jesus and stepped over that line will know what that means and the difference that it makes in your heart and in your lives to now be a child of the living God, bought by the blood of Jesus upon the cross. So very special. I leave those with you this morning and trust that that might be of help. So again, let's pray. Father, we delight in you. We delight in being your children. And again, we are overwhelmed, Lord, at the great love that you show for us. Father, as Jesus has said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our desire, Lord God, is to be obedient to you. And Father, with the love that you loved us, we pray we may learn to love others. I want to thank you for this church, Lord, for the people here, the people whose hearts are devoted to you. And Father, our desire as a church, your church here, is truly to be the loving and living body of Christ, to celebrate you, but to honour you in the way we live our lives and in the people we are. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.